Thank you for the wonderful music. My goodness sakes. I love the youth choir. I mean, I really like it. There are people in our culture that don't even know young people like this exist in this country. If you just look at the normal, what people look at to judge what the culture is like, they don't even know. The kind of young people that come to Heartland Baptist Bible College and other good Bible colleges, they don't even know there are people like that. But there are. And one of the things I like to say is the devil's not getting all of them. I'm praising God for that. I sure do appreciate that. Thank you for the privilege to come be a part. Thank you, young people. At Southwest Baptist Church, it kind of became unofficial. It just happened where along the front rows there would be children sitting up there. Not teenagers. They sat back behind them. And I don't know, it's just kind of an unspoken thing that if a kid knew how to behave, they wanted to sit up there at the front. There they are, right all across the front. That is awesome. I mean, you go up there, standing there on the platform and singing. And there are many times, Pastor, that I had them come up on a Sunday night, and I'd have them stand up here and say, "Don't tell me I don't know what a praise team is. Here they are, right here, you know." And boy, they would sing. Those kids would take that songbook and the veins sticking out in their neck and singing away. And I'm thinking, I thought, you couldn't do this anymore. I thought this wouldn't work. People wouldn't come to church preaching to a full house on a Sunday night like right here. And, you know, so sad that all across this country, Baptist church buildings are dark tonight. I'd say a larger percent. And that's sad. That is so sad. And I've often, presented the argument and said, okay, so in your walk with God, and your, to pastors, preachers, in your study and your walk with God, you came to this biblical spiritual conclusion, less church, less preaching would be better than more. Well, just follow the fads. And I'm not a fad man. I don't like it. And thanks, Pastor. I'm not sure. Is this on? I'm not sure from out here. If anybody, some of you are saying, yeah, well, I'm looking for one of those churches. I don't know. But anyway, that's sad. That's a sad situation. Sad situation. We need the Word of God. We need preaching. We need fellowship. We need singing like we're getting right here tonight. Man, it's good. It's a blessing. Praise God. Pastor asked if I cared to. I mentioned it, and he reminded me tonight that there's a table in the foyer, and we put some of the CDs from Heartland Baptist Bible College out there. And every once in a while we get the comment that, well, Heartland Baptist Bible College is just a preacher factory. Well, now, we're not ashamed of that. I mean, the country needs preachers desperately, and so we're doing our part. And we got pastors and preachers, men that handle the Word of God, and we're thrilled about what God is doing that way. We also have some really, really good music. We have a testimony for having some good gospel music. And so we do a lot of Southern gospel type music. And there are some people, when they hear the term Southern gospel, but some Southern gospel is pure junk. You know, we don't do the junk. That's kind of a motto I've coined around there. We don't do no junk. You know, I know that's not good grammar, but we don't do no junk. And so this is good stuff. These plastic cases here are our traveling groups that are out. Ladies Trio, Assurance Trio, Witness Group is a mixed quartet right now. And then the Glory Bound Quartet, that's what this one is right here. And these are the latest ones that came out last May. And then we have about five different CDs from the Amen Quartet. Now, these are all guys that used to sing in Glory Bound when they were students. They're all grown men with wives and children out in ministry now. And through a story I won't take time to tell, they got together, and the sound that they have is just utterly amazing. And this Amen Quartet, you might want to stop and pick those up. This is an alumni project, and they put the price on these, and these are $12 a piece. These are $10 or $3 for $25. I don't even like to talk about the money, but it helps us keep producing and helps our traveling groups with their expenses. So if you'd like to stop by the table, my wife and I will be back there. It's right outside in the foyer, and be happy to accommodate you with some good, good gospel music. I think Pastor is aware of some of the good music we do at Heartland Baptist Bible College. So thank you for the privilege to put those out and to talk about it. If anybody wants to ask any questions about Heartland, we'll be more than happy to talk about it. I always like to say, I know there are other good Bible colleges out there. I know that. I know they're out there. My mind goes blank right there. But we really do. We're thankful for what God is doing. We're very, very thankful for that. And we really believe in what's going on at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And so if you'd like to talk about it, well, we'll be out there in the foyer. Proverbs chapter 3 is our text tonight. The book of Proverbs chapter number 3. And after you found Proverbs 3, maybe you would like to turn as well to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and just hold your place. We're not going to read out of Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, we may or may not turn there. I'll reference it, but I'm not sure, see how the time goes and everything, about whether we will turn there or not. So Proverbs chapter 3, and then hold or mark your place in Hebrews and chapter number 12. Our text is two verses. Short text, short sermons, you know how that works. So we're in verse 11 and 12. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word, shall we? If you need to remain seated for physical reasons, obviously, that's fine. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, since it's so short, to impress it upon our minds, how about we read it in unison together? Shall we, everyone together? Let's read verse 11 and 12 of Proverbs 3. Ready? Everybody in unison. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. We thank you, O God, for your precious word. Thank you to come and assemble together tonight. And I pray, O God, we would never grow accustomed, take for granted, nor habitually go through services where we are so blessed to assemble together with brothers and sisters and with the church family and to sing your praises and to be ministered to in song in a meaningful and wonderful way and heartfelt way. God, we're so glad about that. And then to have our Bibles in hand and open the book and hear your word declared. I feel on very safe, solid ground when I say that you designed this book to be preached. You have ordered the preaching of the Word. This is not man's concept and man's idea, oh God. This is what you meant to happen, that we would be assembled together and preach the Word. So I pray that it might be a meaningful and profitable time tonight, and may your Holy Spirit accomplish your purpose and your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. You may be seated. I have a title for the sermon tonight. I'm big on titles. Usually I'm more impressed with them than anybody else is. But anyway, I'm big on titles. And the title of this effort tonight is, I Can't Wait Till No One Is Telling Me What to Do. I can't wait till no one is telling me what to do. I guarantee you there are some in this room tonight that would probably deny it. Maybe have never said it out loud, but it's entered their mind. It will be a great day when no one is telling me what to do. It starts pretty early, doesn't it? It starts pretty early, right away. I mean, some of the first words you ever heard were, no, no, you can't do that. No, don't do that. You go to school and somebody's telling you what to do from the first day you go to school for the next 12 years. And if you go another 16 years, and if you're smart enough to go beyond that, it's more years, and somebody is giving you assignments and telling you what to do and what this means. And you got to turn this in, you got to do this, and you got to do that. Some people just can't take it and they don't want anything to do with it. So they join the military. Then some people say, well, I'll get out of the military. Then they get married and they're really hit with reality, you know, that it seems there's always going to be someone telling you what to do. I had this experience and had it impressed upon my mind not that long ago, just a few months ago. And my wife and I live in Oklahoma City, and right near the church, a couple of blocks away from the church. And it's in an area, it's an old area, and our neighborhood has turned over the years. It's an ethnic neighborhood. So whenever the weekend comes and the weather is decent, then all around our street, we live on a street where it's about three blocks there of one-acre lots. And it's right in the city, and it's very unusual because most of the lots are small, but all these are one-acre lots. And some of our neighbors, they'll have, in good weather, they'll have weekend parties at their house. And there are times it's difficult to get up and down the street because if one over here, another one over here is having a party, they just park everywhere. And so then they get together, and always music is involved. And so my wife and I don't get to be home a lot. We travel an awful lot. And so when I get a spell that I get to be home, man, we just look forward to being this. We live in the same house now for almost 29 years. And so we look forward to being at home, and that's a great thing. And so I'm having a time at home, and I sit down on a Friday night, and as I just sat down, I don't remember if I was going to watch the Thunder play basketball. I don't know. A football game. I don't know. I can't remember what I was going to do. But I was home, and I was happy about it, going to do something. And all I could hear was, ba-boom, ba-boom. Yeah. You got neighbors like that? Yeah. And or cars that go up and down the street like that. And I mean, in our old house, it's shaking the windows in the house. And I don't know about anybody else, but that drives me nuts. That's not music. It's just this incessant ba-boom, ba-boom. And I'm sitting in there, and it's coming down the street. Long story short, this went on till I said, I can't take this, so I just started going down to the neighbor, and I said, now look, I've met you, or if I haven't met, then I introduce them, and I say, now, I know you mean to be a good neighbor, and I want to be a good neighbor. So I'm just going to ask you to do this with your music. You turn it down where you hear that beat, and I don't. And we'll be happy. Everybody will be happy. You think you could work with me on that? See? Yes. Yes, sir. And so they're going to do that. And I go back home, and it's not ba-boom anymore. They change songs, and it's ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. You know, something like that. It's just, oh, man. And I loathe it. I can't stand it. Honestly. And I despise the arrogance that they think that everybody in the neighborhood has to listen to what I'm listening to. You can't hear any music. All you can hear is the beat. And it just drives me nuts. And so I was developing a very carnal attitude about it. I didn't go to any more neighbors because I was afraid I wouldn't maintain a right testimony and have difficulties. So I told my wife, I'm going to do something about this. I will teach a lesson to these people. I didn't know what it was till one day we were in Sam's Club, and we're going along, and we just walked in the door, and they had these big, over here at the side, you make a turn here, and there were these large outdoor speakers. And I saw them and said, oh, yeah, this is just right. So I told my wife, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy these speakers. I'm going to buy a sound system to put in my Chevy Avalanche truck. I'm going to put these speakers on the back, and whenever they're doing that, and they won't cooperate with me, I back my truck up to their yard, I crank it up, and it's my preaching that's on there. That'll show them. Or it's Heartland music, and we'll blast them away. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to teach them a lesson. That's what I'm going to do. That's why God put me in this neighborhood, to help these people learn to be respectful and such as that. And so, I mean, I've got this rotten attitude about it. My wife said, you're not going to do that. And I looked at the price and everything and said, no, but I'm telling you, I would like to. And that's exactly how I felt. I'm just being honest about it. It's exactly how I felt. And so, anyway, then that was on a certain evening of the week, and I think a Monday evening, maybe something like that. And on Tuesday, then, I get up to read my Bible. And when I get up to read the Bible early in the morning, I'm to the book of Proverbs. I read for an hour a day, 6 days a week. And so I'm in the book of Proverbs. It happens. I come out of Psalms into Proverbs. And I'm reading along in the morning. It's way early, and I got my cup of coffee there, and I'm in the Word. And as I'm going along, I came across these words in the 20th chapter of the book of Proverbs that said, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait thou upon the Lord." Say not thou, I will recompense evil. So I read it and I kept reading. And you know, you've probably done this after three or four verses. I'm thinking, what did I just read? And that's probably the Holy Ghost. Come on, it's not my flesh making me go back and consider this more. It's not the devil. It's not the world. It must be the Holy Spirit of God. And I go back and I look at that. And it just speaks right to my heart, like my Father is speaking to me. And He said, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil." Don't even say that. And so I argued back with the Lord, preacher, and I said, I'm not going to really do it. He didn't say, don't do it. He said, don't even say you're going to do it. And what the Lord showed me that day is, your thinking's wrong. You're not even thinking right. And eventually, wrong thinking leads to wrong behavior. Is anybody mindful of that, ladies and gentlemen? That's the way it works. When we are not thinking right, and we are thinking contrary to the Word of God, eventually it leads to the wrong kind of behavior, or the wrong kind of a perpetual attitude, and such as that. And God was saying to me that morning, like a father would say to his son, "No, son, you're not even thinking right, and I don't want you to say that you're going to recompense evil." And I'm kind of arguing back and saying, "Then what am I supposed to do?" And he said, "Wait on the Lord." Now what's he going to do with it? I have no idea. I mean, I have absolutely no idea. And so all I know is I am responsible for how I respond to God's correction in my life. See, and God spoke to me. Now here's the thing. I understand that some would take those verses and take the Proverbs and they would say, well, this is primarily Solomon giving wisdom and giving understanding to his child or to his son. And I understand that. Rehoboam would follow him, and Solomon had many sons, and I'm sure he would give the same kind of teaching to all of them. But Rehoboam would follow him to the throne, and so is this possible that this is instruction and Solomon saying to his son, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord"? Yeah, Solomon would no doubt be teaching his son. But it lives in the Bible not just to tell us what Solomon told his kids. Somebody help me, please. It lives in the Word of God because God, our Father, is still saying the same thing to His children. And I'll just tell you right now, I've discovered that I'm never going to come to a time in my life, but what when I come before my Heavenly Father, I am but a child. And somebody said, "Come on, you admitted you're 74 years old." I understand that. But what's 74 years to the Ancient of Days? To the Eternal One, what is that? And there are many times to this very day that I come before God, especially when I was pastoring and especially working with the Bible College and all of that, where I'd come and say, "Lord, your child needs you." Because when I come before the Almighty God as His child by faith in Jesus Christ, I feel like a mere child before the Father. That's how we're supposed to feel. I said, that's how we're supposed to feel, because that's who He is, the Father, and that's who we are, His children. See? And so, what was happening that morning? Well, my Father was correcting me. He took me to the woodshed. I had to get right with God about it. I had to ask Him to help me with my attitude. Have they done anything about it? Well, there's been less of it, but I just had a big incident here a while back. But I don't know. I just know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to think right about it. I'm supposed to have the right attitude. And what we are dealing with in this passage is that kind of correction, and it's called chastisement. There are two key words that are used that we got to talk about in verse number 11 and 12, and that is chasten and correction. Now, I'm going to make a confession. Grew up in church all of my life. Come to find out that your pastor, when he and Miss Jennifer started out in evangelism, that they actually preached at the church where my wife and I were raised, where we met, and where we were married. And so I'm just thinking about setting back in the life of that church. I remember when it was a brand new church in our little town of 5,000 people. The Southern Baptists in town said there will never be an independent Baptist church in Perry, Oklahoma. So, wouldn't you know that God sent a man to come and start a church in our little hometown of Perry? And there's an independent Baptist church that's been there since about 1958 now. So, it's hung in there pretty good. And so, anyway, I remember sitting there. I went there when I was about 11, 12 years old. My dad led us to the independent Baptist church and led us out of the church that he was a deacon in. And so we went to this church, and it was very small. And I can remember our pastor preaching, and he was a strong preacher. He was a Texan himself, and he was a very intellectual individual, very intelligent, and a great student of the Word of God. And he was a good preacher. He was a strong preacher. But I really liked it. I loved his preaching. But I really liked it when we'd have revivals, and he'd always have those Texas preachers come. And what I remember as a kid about those Texas preachers, they were all tall, they wore cowboy boots, some of them wore bolo ties. I mean, they were cowboys back in the 1950s and early 1960s. And I remember those preachers would come, and I'd be a kid 11, 12, 13 years old, somewhere in there. And I loved it. I loved it. We had preachers in our home, and I loved preaching, and I loved preachers. And these preachers would come. And they were these big, tall guys who were in cowboy boots, and they were loud, and they were long. And man, they would preach, you know. And I used to think the meaner they are, the more powerful preaching it is. That's what I like, mean preaching. I like it. Some of you don't enjoy that. But anyway, I did. And so they'd preach away. And I can remember them getting started preaching and come down off of the little platform that was probably about this high in that very small room. And come down off of that platform. I've even seen them stand in the chair on the front pew while they're preaching. And I remember them preaching about the matter of chastisement. And it seemed like in those days you heard it quite a bit. And what I remember is this. Now, this is why my mind remembers it. That they'd be preaching in the fury. I mean, just getting with it. And I'm going to dramatize here just a little bit, so don't get nervous. I'm not having a nervous breakdown or anything. And they would start preaching, or they'd be preaching, and they would get on a matter of chastisement. So I'm going to tell you right now, you better get right with God. You better quit running from God. God will get a hold of you by the nape of the neck, and He'll work you over. He will. He'll chasten you. God's going to chasten you. He's going to get you, and He's going to work you over. That's what He's going to do. Whenever a preacher ends with "la," you know, man, this guy's serious. This is serious preaching going on right here. And I remember listening to that preacher, and I'm thinking, I don't want God beating me up. I don't want to be chastened, beat up like that. I had a disciplinary father. I got my share of shaking, of whoopings and spankings. I got my share and my sister's share, just to be honest with you. I think I got them too. And so I understood that. And I remember thinking about God that, according to these preachers, if I'm going to mess up, God's going to get angry. He's going to get frustrated in my life. He's going to get hold of me by the nape of the neck. I actually knew what that meant from experience. To get be gotten a hold of by the nape of the neck and work me over, and He's going to work you over, but good. I remember thinking, wow. So you walk around when you hear chastisement sort of like this. Now, the thing is, we live in a time when people could use a good dose of the fear of God. There's not much of that anymore. I said there's not much of the fear of God. But we hadn't ought to misuse the Bible to preach the fear of God. What we say ought to be lining up with the Word of God. And so then, through the process of time, I surrendered to preach and went to Bible college, served as an assistant for 7 years and started pastoring then after 7 years of ministry, 1974. And so I'm preparing the sermons myself instead of saying amen to the preacher and getting to preach every once in a while. You know, it's regular. Boy, oh boy, I wasn't quite used to that. I had 78 or 9 sermons that I'd preached by the time I became a pastor. And I was done with them in a hurry. I mean, they didn't last long at all. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Man, they go in a hurry, don't they? And they add up in a hurry. And so I'm preaching along, and through the process of time, got to where I wanted to be more careful about how I was handling the Scripture, not be reckless with it. Not like somebody said, take a text and depart far from it. Or get a thought, and then go to the Bible and see if God will back up your thoughts. Totally backwards of how we're supposed to preach. Totally backwards how I teach it. At Heartland Baptist Bible College, we start with God's thoughts, and what God says and God thinks, that's got to become our thoughts. You're not going to get God to join you and your silly little ideas and my silly little ideas and thoughts about the Scripture. What we're supposed to do is start with the Word of God and end with the Word of God. Amen. Yeah, so anyway, we're going that route. And I'm learning as I go along. And I did a study. I was in the book of Hebrews, and I came to chapter 12. And the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, if you disagree, we can still be friends, but I'm going to give Paul the credit for it tonight by the Holy Ghost. And so the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, he actually quoted from our passage tonight. That passage that many of you would know in chapter 12 that has to do with the chastening of the Lord, he is actually taking right here out of Proverbs chapter 3, and he is writing about it in his lesson to the Hebrew believers. See? And so as I was studying that, I came across that, well, I just thought, I need to study the Word, and I got to where I did this quite a bit, still do. I'm going to study the Word, see if I'm missing something. See if I'm getting this right. So I just studied the definition of the word chasten. And I was shocked. I was amazed. Now, this is a number of years ago, but I was amazed. Because when you study the word chasten, listen to this. The word means discipline, correction, instruction, and rebuke. Now that's how Solomon used it right here. When you go to Hebrews chapter 12 and you see how Paul used it, listen to this. The word chasten means tutorage. Tutorage. To be tutored. At Heartland, we, you know, like I'm sure any other Bible college, you have students come in, they're going to take English. We're going to find out where they are in English because we're going to help those that are way behind. Maybe some that came out of educational systems that they really didn't give much attention to it, never really got it across or paid attention whether they got it across. And then sometimes it's just a kid like me struggle, you know. Now, I got over it. I learned it because I ain't had no trouble with English in a long time. So I got over it. Did good. But some are like me, you know, they just struggle with English and such as that. So if they score this, then we're going to have them tutors. Because they're not going to this class over here unless they are able to get past this right here. And in order to get past this in this particular level, we're going to have tutors available to them. Now, what does that mean? A tutor didn't come along and say, "What are you thinking about? That's not the right use of the word. That's not the right tense. What are you doing?" You don't scream at them. You go along beside them to help them along. Is this true or not? That's what a tutor does. See? And so that's why I was never a tutor. I would have yelled at him probably, but that and other reasons. So, but that's what a tutor does. He comes along beside to help them. That's what chasten means. Tutorage. To educate. It's part of the definition of the word. To educate. To nurture. That's what it means. You know what I'm thinking when I'm studying the definition of that word? God would get a hold of you by the nap of the neck. Well, I'd have said the loudest amen in there if I would have been an amener as a 12-year-old kid. Because I like that. I like the preaching. I like the clarity of it. It's important that we get right with God. It's important we have the fear of God. But if we're going to actually say what God was saying, then we understand that far from God saying, "I can't wait till you mess up again. I'll get a hold of you and tear you up." That's not what God's saying at all. As a matter of fact, God means to chasten His children in the sense that He wants to come along beside and nurture us and tutor us and bring us along. A far cry from the initial impressions that I had and maybe that some others have had about the matter of chastening. To be nurtured, to be tutored, to be educated. My dad was a farmer. I loved everything about farm life except the chicken house, cleaning the chicken house. I hated that. But everything else about farm life, I loved it. I mean, I loved it. And there were three of us boys. My brothers are 8 and 10 years older than me. And we all adored and loved our dad greatly. And I wanted so bad to please my dad. But here's the kind of kid I was. My dad would say, "Okay, I'm going to go over there where they're running the combine, and I'm going to haul wheat to town. You're going to start on this field right here." And now I'm about 12, 13 years old, and he's saying, you know how to do it. You can open up this field. When you come to the terraces, do this and this. And he'd give me instruction. You know what he'd do? What I would do when he would drive away? I would overthink everything he said. I would. I wanted so bad to please him. I wonder if he meant this. I wonder if he meant this terrace. I wonder if it, well, and I would just make a mess of things. I would make a mess. I remember one time when I'd fouled up really bad, my dad came back to the field and he looked. He's in the middle of wheat harvest. We're trying to get our wheat harvest done. And the soil turned over. We can load our combines, go to Kansas and cut wheat and make some more money, hire out that way. And my dad's under a lot of pressure and he comes back and I have fouled it up. And when I saw the look on his face and I knew that it was one of displeasure, I thought, yikes, you know. And my dad came and said, "Now, Sam, get on the tractor." And he got me on the tractor and he drove me around and he said, "Now that's what you do. Just do that. That's all I meant for you to do. That's what I wanted you to do." And he said, "Can you handle that?" "Yes, sir." Got his pickup and drove off. I thought, wow. He didn't yell. He didn't threaten me. There's a ball-peen hammer in the toolbox on the tractor. You ever picked it up? He just said, "Can you get it now, son?" "Yes, sir, I can get it." Okay. He chastened me. Without the back of the neck. Grab. Without a loud voice. Without anything. Except instruction. Nurturing me. Tutored me. Showed me how to do it. That's what it means. That's exactly what the word means. And then the other word is a correction. If you look in verse number 11, where he says, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither weary of his correction." Now, can I have your attention? I'll try to do this as fast as I can. Because the word correction is very closely related to the chastisement. With this exception, that this correction has to do with almost solely verbal correction. If you look at the Bible, and you can do your own study and jot this down sometime in your head, that you'll see in the Bible that God chastens His children basically in four ways. He either does it, He chastens, either by loss of privilege, or He chastens by physical chastisement, or He chastens by the silent treatment. You know what the silent treatment? He doesn't speak to them anymore. If you'll read how God dealt with the people of Israel, He said, "The heaven's going to be brass. And I won't be talking to you. And I won't be speaking to you." And if you'll check when God is dealing with disobedience, then there are times that He actually gives the silent treatment. And so the ways that God chastens, I said there's four. One has to do with loss of privilege. Loss of privilege. It has to do with the silent treatment. Has to do with physical affliction. And the fourth way has to do with verbal rebuke. And the word correction here has primarily to do with verbal rebuke. Now listen to this. It has to do with... Now stay with me here just a second. It has to do with rebuke by word, by argument, by chiding. You know, whenever we think of argument, what do you often think of? Well, you think of a two brothers or a brother and a sister. That's maybe more likely. A brother and a sister, and they disagree, and they're in this argument, and they're going back and forth till mom and dad say, "Stop it. That's enough of that." Or you can think of a husband and wife, and they're in disagreement, and he is accusing this, and she said, "No, you misunderstood," and blah, blah. And they're going back and forth, and they get in this argument. But the kind of argument he's talking about here would be more like a lawyer that is going to present his case, and he has developed his what? His argument. He is now going to present his argument to the jury and to the judge. Because he has developed it, and he is going to present his, what he has developed, his argument for the case. And so, correction that he's talking about here has to do with being corrected by argument. An argument prepared against your thinking, an argument prepared against your action, an argument prepared against whatever is wrong. Correction has to do with that kind of an argument. It means to chide. To chide someone.
Now, I've got the definition written down here, but I think I'm talking to intelligent people. You know what it is for somebody to chide you? It's not like they're sounding very encouraging. It's more like they're saying and pointing the finger. It's more like their attitude is, you did the wrong thing. Here's what you should have done and here's what you did. On and on. To chide. Listen to this. To chide or to prepare the argument. Now, when I think about that, I thought about studying in church. And not just when I was a kid. I've been trying to be a preacher. Started pastoring when I was 28. So I was, started doing a lot of the preaching and didn't hear as much as I preach. But even as a preacher, I go to preacher's meetings. I sit down because I need preached to. I've gone to meetings I didn't even want to go to. Honestly, I'm going to be real transparent. Listen to people I didn't even want to go hear preach. And had those very preachers that I didn't want to hear preach the sermon that cleaned my plow. And that God used to speak to my heart. Yeah. And I thought about the times. I remember sitting in church. I mentioned going to this church in our little hometown when it was a very small church. I can tell you the time when the youth department was my little sister, a year and a half older than younger than me, and me. And that was it. Sunday morning, we might be a bus kid or somebody come in or two, but there were times we had three or four. My wife didn't come until she was a junior and I was a senior in high school. So there were times during my teen years that on a Sunday night service, it would be my little sister and me and maybe one more. That was about it. And I remember as the preacher was preaching, I remember like he was chiding me. I remember like he built an argument against me. Somebody said, well, you shouldn't take it personal. I know, but if you're about the only teenager there. And he's saying, some of you teenagers and some of you young people, and he's just ripping and a-tearing and pointing a finger and sweating and everything. And he said, I'll tell you what, some of you, and he started naming things that I hadn't even done yet. I thought about it, but I hadn't even done them. And he's preaching to me like I was guilty of all of them. And like I said, I'm the only teenage boy in there. How do you not take it personal? And I remember thinking, I go to church and what do I get? I didn't know the word, but I get chided. I have an argument that's built against even the possibility of me committing one of these acts that he is saying I shouldn't do. And hold on just a second. But it's not just then. It's like when I went to that one preacher's meeting that I didn't want to, but my friend Dave Harding pretty much made me go, so I went. And here's this liberal preacher. He probably really wasn't liberal, but to me he was then. And here's this liberal preacher I didn't want to hear. Got him preached about Moses. And he's talking about how Moses even criticized unjustly, learned from it, did not torture and punish the people. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And he didn't use his position to take advantage of or to run over or to smash those. In fact, he's the one that stood between God and guilty people and pled on their behalf. Isn't that right? And right in a time when I was going through a midst of struggle and criticism in the church that I was trying to pastor, and just when I felt like people are not treating me right, and I'm being a crybaby about it, I'm going and I'm listening to this guy I didn't even want to hear preach, and he tore me up. Now, he didn't know it. He didn't even know who I was. He's up there just preaching away. So you know what that is? That's the Heavenly Father taking the Word of God. You know what He's doing? He is building an argument. He had somebody build an argument against my attitude, against my behavior, against the way that I was carrying on in relation to the conflict or the strife that was taking place in our church. And I was getting personally offended by it. It didn't have anything to do with me at all. And even if it did, it wasn't my place to act like a selfish, self-protecting brat. Amen. That's what I got out of the message. Well, that's correction through preaching. Now, hold on. This shouldn't surprise us. Now, listen to this carefully. The Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's a good place to say amen. I think you need some amen practice. Now, come on, let's do it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine. Don't ever let anybody tell you doctrine doesn't matter. That's insanity to say that doctrine doesn't matter. It's the basis of our fellowship with God and with one another. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Watch. For reproof. For correction. for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, totally equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Don't stop. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So what's this got to do with anything? It's the definition of chasten. Both in 2 Timothy 3 and 1 Timothy 3 and in 1 Timothy 4, it's 2 Timothy 4, it is the definition of chastening and correction that is here. That's what it is. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Scripture given by inspiration of God, powerful doctrine, reproof, correction. You know what that is? It is the chastening of God's people through preaching. I don't really feel the enthusiasm building in here. But I will tell you this, that we ought to be grounded in the truth by reason of the preaching of the Word of God. But we don't stuff truth in our brain for the sake of stuffing truth in our brain. God means for us to live according to the truth of His Word. And when we follow the appetites of the flesh, and when we are molded and shaped by the spirit of this age and the spirit of the world, then God meant for the man of God to be equipped and truly furnished to take the Bible and with the Bible do some chastening. And if God meant for His Word to reprove and rebuke and chasten and instruct, if God meant for what is wrong to be set right through the preaching of the Word of God, then, Pastor, somebody's got to be willing to preach the Word of God in a manner that will accomplish that. That's where we're missing it in 21st century pulpits. A.W. Tozer said years ago, the preachers of today, he died in 1962, so he would have said this in about the year of 1960. A.W. Tozer said, the preachers of the day have become experts at almost saying something. Now, if he came back 50 plus years later, what do you think he'd be saying about preaching today? I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. I'll mention it now in case somebody missed it. All across America, so often, preachers are tippy-toeing around to make sure they don't go ahead and say what really ought to be said, because we want you to come back. We want you to feel comfortable. Did you enjoy everything? And preachers stand up like this nowadays. Is everybody okay? They preach something they think might be confrontational. Are we okay? Is everybody okay? Next time I hear that, I'm going to stand up and say, if they're not right with God, they shouldn't be okay. So preach. Say what the book says. That's why God gave us the book. What? Hold on just a second. What? Like you? No, like me? Like you? You and me? Like we've reached a time in our life when we don't need anybody telling us what to do and not to do? We don't need that? You might be thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. Because I can just tell you right now, you're not going to come to a time in your life, and I'm not going to come to the time in my life when I don't need the correction and the instruction that comes from the pages of this book and this book being preached. He designed this book to be preached. And in preaching, we not only get rooted and grounded in truth and in doctrine, but when we, by reason of the pressures of the world and the weakness of our flesh and the work of the adversary, the devil, when we are swaying this way and that way, and we're, listen to this, trying to go on both sides of the line at the same time, there's nothing like sitting down and letting the Word of God put you where you belong. But in order for that to happen, there has to be preachers that are willing to preach it in a way that will accomplish that purpose. Because you can read right out of the Bible, and you can handle the Bible in a manner that nobody is confronted about anything. That's just the preaching that your children don't need. That's just the children that you don't need. Or that's just the preaching that you don't need. That's just the preaching that I don't need. I'm going to sit down, somebody's going to preach the Bible. I'm not sitting there like, oh, please, soothe me. I think there's an overdose of soothing today and not enough stirring today. Too much soothing and not enough stirring. Oh, but people are hurting. You wouldn't even know it if you didn't hear people saying that all the time. Oh, I know there are pains and there are hurts and there are griefs and there are disappointments. I know that. But you know what? I listen to some of the things that people talk about. These are hard. These are hard times. My mom and dad got married in 1932 at the beginning of the Great Depression. My dad was trying to raise a family, being a farmer in western Oklahoma in the days of the Dust Bowls of the 1930s. Great Depression, Dust Bowl, all together. And people now say, it's really hard times. We're not even going to be able to fly on our vacation this year. And we've gotten down to where we're only eating out 3 nights a week. Because it's just hard times. It's just hard nowadays. People are suffering and people are hurting. Sicko. You know what my dad told me about the Dust Bowl and the Great Depression? Only what I would ask him. Only what I would ask you. Could hardly get him to talk about it. And they knew some hard times. They knew some really hard times. I mean, they knew some. I did my own, year and a half or so ago, 2 years ago right now. I'd had a couple of surgeries and I was recovering and I wasn't on the road. And I got to where I felt strong enough and I did my own Dust Bowl tour. Got in a pickup truck by myself and went for 3 days and did a Dust Bowl tour. Went to Dust Bowl museums and everything. I'm just telling you, friends. Those people knew what hard times were. I mean, it was tough. It was tough. Great Depression. Can't grow a crop. Can't find any grass to feed a cow. Cows dying. Their lungs full of dust. And I'm just telling you. Yeah, there were some really tough times going on. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Was everybody okay? Are we okay? I haven't hurt anybody's feelings, have I? Oh, no, I wouldn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Oh, may God give us some preachers with the holy boldness to say what the Word of God says. It is not our business, it's not His business to make this book palatable. It's never our business to be obnoxious and overbearing and try to have the spirit and the attitude like I heard a preacher say years ago, and I liked it then, I don't like it now. But I was just a youngster and I heard a preacher say, you better get yourself ready because I'm going to cut you open and pour in the salt. You know, and boy, I was thinking, that's a real man right there. Come to find out, he was nuts. You know, I mean, that's crazy. That's not the way it's supposed to be preached at all. But we are supposed to say what God says. And this attitude of, well, are we okay? You see Jeremiah running around, lifting up his voice, repent, repent, weeping and crying, and then going up and saying, are you okay? I didn't offend you, did I? Oh, I didn't mean to. Oh, come on. Thus saith the Lord, and say what the Lord says. And in that process, there'll be correction. My wife and I were right about the time I was going through the neighborhood thing. We were out on a Tuesday night. We were home, and so it was Tuesday night, soul winning and outreach and stuff. And so we had made some visits in this area of newcomers, people that had moved into the area. And so we had one house I wanted to go back to, and on this particular night we went back to it. And that is because I think it's about a 14-year-old boy and 12-year-old girl, brother and sister were there, and parents weren't there. But they seemed to have some interest, talked to them about the bus ministry, but you only go so far. And I said, we'll come back and talk to your parents. He said that would be fine. So I did. We did. We went back, my wife and I were walking up the door, and you could see him through the kitchen window there. The man of the house was there. He's at the kitchen doing something. And so I rang the doorbell. He came to the door. And I said, my name's Sam Davison. This is my wife, Sandy. And we were by a couple of weeks ago or whatever it was and talked to your children and told them from Southwest Baptist Church, told them we'd come back and talk to you. And he said, yes, I have the track. And our children told us about it. I said, well, great. And I thought, well, maybe the door's open here. You know, we can really start talking to this guy. So I kind of started, you know, after a little small talk, started introducing the subject of his soul and such as that. And I got this treatment. He said, let me just tell you something right now. He said, I was raised in a Baptist church. And he said, in this church, the preacher would stand up and preach every week. And I don't remember the language he used, but he was a strong prophet-type preacher, apparently. And so he said, and every week, most every week, I would, all my grown-up years, I'd go to the altar, as would many, many people of the church would go to the altar. And he said, and then I went to youth camp and youth rallies, things like that. And he said, there were many times that I threw myself upon the altar, prostrate on the floor, and would ask God to forgive me, would ask God to help me, would ask God to use my life, and I wanted God's will. He said, I did that a lot. And he said, and then I went off to college. And he went to some state university, and he left home, went off to college. And he went to church a little bit, but not much. It wasn't like home, so he just didn't go much. And then he was influenced by the classroom. And then when he finished the first year, he came back to Oklahoma City. And he said he went back to the home church. And he said, when I went to church, he said, I don't know, I just had a different feeling and a different attitude. Well, we can understand where that would come from. He wasn't encouraged in the faith at a state university. And so he comes back and he said, I go in there and I listen to the preacher preach, and it's the same, the term that he might, same strong, you and I would say, the same strong message, the strong presentation, the, you know, preaching the Bible and so forth. Give the invitation. I looked at these people, and I just felt like I was among the most depressed and beat down people. And then I went back a few times and I thought, why would I keep coming here? And listen to all that negativism and listen to a preacher beat them down and have these same people come into the altar week after week after week. Why would I want to do that? So he said, eventually I just dropped out, and he said, it's been years. And we're standing at the door, and it's quite a breeze blowing at that particular time. He's got some trees in the yard. And he said, to be frank with you, sir, I would rather on a Sunday morning come out and listen to the wind blow through these trees than go to a Baptist church and listen to somebody preach. And he said, I would rather do that. And he didn't let me in on much. That was about it. And pretty much the conversation was over. I could tell he wanted us to leave, so we left. And I thought about that. He might have been an abusive church. I don't know. He might not have. It seems like it wasn't the preacher that changed, it was him that changed. I said, it seems that way. And he got to the place to where he did the very thing that is forbidden in our text about chastening and about correction. Don't despise it. Don't you despise it. And don't weary of it. That's what he said. That's what the book says. Of the chastening of the Lord. Don't you despise it. And don't you weary of it. And I thought to myself, as much as I didn't want to admit it, we had people like that at the Bible Baptist Church in Stillwater I pastored for 16 years. That they would be there. He's not going to be a bad example to his family, so he comes. Or her husband insists, and he loves the Lord, and she is just bored out of her ever-loving mind, but she's going to come. But she, you can tell. She despises it. She's weary of it. Listen to me. Despise it. You know what the word means. Not take it seriously. Can I have your attention? Preacher preaching away, and he brings down a point, and it's pretty much this. Okay, can you see? They'll roll the eyeballs back and flop the neck. Here we go again. I mean, in my younger day, I just, if somebody do that, I go stand right by them and preach. I mean, that's just the way I did it. That's not right either. That was not right. But you can tell. It's like, here we go. How many of you parents would put up that with your children? I never did that to my dad. I didn't. You know why I didn't? My brothers did. And I wasn't the brightest kid around, but I just said, no, that's not worth it. Yes, sir, no, sir is a far better response. to Dad than, here we go again. Oh no, that's not pretty. How many of you think it's okay with your Heavenly Father to be so gracious as to send His Word and through preaching speak to you? And the response He gets is as though it's the preacher on a hobby horse. As though it's between you and whoever's preaching. It's not at all. Not if the Word's being preached. I said, not if the Word's being preached. This is between you and God. And here's what God said to His children. Don't you despise it, and don't you weary of it. Don't you loathe it. That's in the definition of the words. Don't you loathe it. Don't you hate it. Don't you have the attitude of this is a sickening experience. Now, if anybody is there when your sin is identified, or when your attitude is exposed, or when your lack of obedience to the Word of God is revealed and you're confronted with it, you want to be very careful how you respond to the preaching of the Word of God. Because this is forbidden. Wearying of it and despising it. Don't do that. Now, one more little item and we're going to close. The Apostle Paul wrote on this, on the matter of chastening. Now, it's beautiful what he wrote. He's writing to Hebrew Christians who are going through a tough time. And so they can't understand, how is it that this should happen to me? Why should this happen to us? And Paul said, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Chastened of Him. For, listen to this, whom the Lord, what's that?
Loveth.
Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth. That's another level. Every son whom He receiveth. Now, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Like what? God would have one of His children that didn't need it? Or He looks the other way and says, no, I won't chasten them. No, God doesn't do that. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're making an illegitimate claim that God is your Father. And there's a word He uses there. And that word simply means that it is an illegitimate claim of the fatherhood of God. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Every one of His children. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you be without chastisement, it is a manifestation that you may claim that God is your Father, but He is manifestly not. For they verily, for we have had fathers of our flesh which chastened us. That's what he goes on. We had fathers of our flesh that chastened us. I did. And we reverenced them. I did. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Wouldn't our life be better receiving correction from God? Huh? That's what he's saying. For they verily, our earthly parents, chastened us after their own pleasure. I always thought that was an interesting way to say it. They chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, son, I don't want to do this. Yeah, well, there's an easy solution there. Don't. This hurts me more than you. I thought, that's the silliest thing. I never heard my dad say it. But I've heard of people that said it. That's ridiculous, I thought, till I became a parent. Then I understood. For they barely chastened us after their own pleasure, their own judgment, their own discernment. From what they could make of the matter, this is how it ought to be dealt with. And they chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, God, for our profit, watch this, that we might be partakers of His holiness. See, what's He saying? He is saying, the only way that you're going to become like me, partakers of His holiness. He is holy. Come on, He's holy. He not only said He's holy, He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That doesn't happen by a father who just lets us go. It happens from a father that is intricately involved in our life with correction and with instruction and with chastisement. And he does that that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Well, that's an understatement. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I can almost feel them. I got plenty of licks. I don't ever remember saying, "Dad, I know I'm getting 10 and we're at 5. Can we just stop and enjoy the bonding that's taking place right here?" I never did that. It was like, "Oh, is this ever going to end?" Oh, yeah. It doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Listen to this, and I'm going to shut it in. When you and I reject or resist the chastening of God, then we reject one of the great manifestations of the Father's love to His children. See, when you say, "He's not going to correct me," it may be through preaching. It may be when I, like me, sitting reading my Bible and I'm getting corrected. I'm not going to. These neighbors, they ought to do better than that. I'm turning to another page. And when I don't receive correction, I'm going to miss out on a, listen, clear manifestation of my Father's love for me. Because I didn't write it, He said it. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And correcteth every son, not confined to the male gender, every child whom He receives. Everyone. And when you receive it, then you get to know the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Look at me. Respond to it like this. Pull the shoulder away. Roll the eyeballs back. Walk out the door. You're making a rough road for yourself, friend. Whatever you're walking into wouldn't be called the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Not when you thumb your nose at the Father's correction. We had two girls, and 7 years after our youngest daughter was born, Cindy, 4 years later, Susie, 7 years later, by surprise, here came Samuel. Got a boy. I was wanting a boy, man, it's great. Samuel and I are very close. So, he was now about 17, either still barely 16 or 17, right in that time frame. And we had a good relationship. And I had told Samuel, I forget what was cooking, but I said, "Son, if you do that or don't do it," whichever the case was, I don't even remember. He would remember. I haven't asked him to remind me of it. But I said, if you do, let's say it's something I told him to do and he wouldn't. If you don't do this, I'll whoop you. If you think you're too big to take instruction or to do what your dad says, I'll show you you're not too big. I'll whoop you. Now, I hadn't whooped him in a long time, I don't think, and I didn't want to. He's 17. I didn't want to whoop him. But I felt like the issue was serious enough that it's my authority or his rebellion. Yeah. What are we going to do? And I said, "Bud, if you think I'm playing, I'm not. If you do that, I'll whoop you." "No, I will." "Okay, Dad." And so I went to do whatever I was doing. I don't know if I was leaving town for a day or two. I don't remember. When I come back, he had done just opposite of what he's supposed to do. Now, what do I do? "Well, I meant I just..." You know, that's not what a dad should do.
Right.
So I said, "Go to your room." He went to the room and I tried to talk to him a little bit. I did talk to him a little bit. And I said, "What did I tell you I was going to do?" He said, "You told me he was going to whoop me." I said, "What do you think I'm going to do?" He said, "I think you're going to whoop me." I said, "Well, get over the bed." And I did. I laid it on. I felt sick. I was sick at my stomach. I hated it. He's 17, or if he's not 17, he's very close to 17. I mean, I was just sick at my stomach. And after I whooped him and he knew it, then I sat on the edge of bed and thought maybe if I wait a minute we could talk. I could tell there's no serious talking going to take place tonight. So I just assured him I loved him and I went to my room and eventually went to bed. It wasn't a great night. And of course, when I went in my room, why, the old devil is saying, that's the way you drive away your kids right there. Way to go. Adversary, sitting on my shoulder, talking in my ear, don't you know? And saying, that's the way you run your kids off. Way to go. Way to go. Your last kid at home. Your only son. And now look. And man, I was just sick. And I cried. I sat on the bed and just cried after I whooped him. I was just sick. And they went to bed. And the next day, our paths didn't cross all day. He's in sports and stuff. And I don't know if school probably still going. I just don't remember that part. And so our paths didn't cross. So the whole next day, we didn't get to talk. And I was a little bummed out by that, but that's just the way it worked out. So the next morning, I'm really hoping we can talk that day. And I'm wondering, where is he? What's his attitude? What's going on? So I opened my drawer to get my socks out for that morning, get dressed. And right there laying on my handkerchiefs, I saw a little sticky note laying there. I picked it up and read it. Dad, thanks for spanking me. I really needed it. I love you, Samuel. So I sat down and cried again. Right. And then when he came home and we were both together, the peaceable fruit of righteousness.
Amen.
Oh man, those are great times. When correction has been administered and received and correction is made, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I thought some of the best times I've had with God was when I ran from Him and got it right. Best times I had with my dad is when my dad had to lay it on me. And I said, Dad, I'm sorry. And you were right. And my dad just get a hold of me. And, oh yeah. And I said to my son, I mean, you asked for it. I have to do this. I love you, Dad. Whoa. Whoa. I've had some nice letters over my lifetime. That's my favorite one. And that's all God's looking for. When He confronts you about what's not right, whether you go to church and feel like you got whooped, when you felt like you needed a blessing, when you felt like God's Word worked you over rather than picked you up and made you feel better about yourself, well, you'll feel better about yourself when you respond to His correction. Father, I sinned. Thank you for chastening me. I love you. That's all He's looking for. I said, that's all He's looking for. Don't make it complicated. That's all He's looking for. Lord, I pray that You would help us. Help us to live with an awareness that I can't do without God's correction. I can't do it. Like I'm going to make all the right decisions and right choices and right attitudes. Help us, oh God, to live with the awareness that You love us and that Your correction and chastening is an outpour of Your love to us. You said so. Your Word couldn't be more plain about it. And we're going to miss out on a major manifestation of Your love when we refuse to be corrected. A major demonstration of Your love we're going to miss because of our own stubbornness. And our own rebellion. I don't know who's where in this room. I don't know if there's somebody with a particular issue that ought to be dealt with tonight. And how you might be using the services of the day of last week. Of their own Bible reading. And still, there's more of an attitude of despising or taking it lightly. Or weariness, loathing it. I just want to do what I want to do. I don't want anybody telling me what to do and not to do. Oh God, may we see that's not going to happen. That'll never happen in our lifetime. That we will always need
the correction of your word, the working of your Holy Spirit, the word preached, confronting us about ourselves. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work and do with this invitation what you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to stand and have a time of invitation. If the Spirit of God's at all dealt with your heart, and you know there's some business you ought to do with God, why don't you come right now? Why don't you just come? Right now as we wait, the invitation's on.